This morning to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. I think that's all the announcements that we had to make here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. We have been talking for some time now about the Holy Spirit, His person, His work, how He functions, what He does in the dispensation of grace. And what got us on to this topic was, of course, the fact that in Ephesians 4, which is where we have been studying, Paul mentions the sevenfold unity of the Spirit there. And in that, he mentions one Spirit. So we've been kind of doing a whole study about the Spirit. We're not quite yet back to Ephesians. I hope to get back there probably the week after next, because I know based upon what we're doing with right now, it's going to bring up some more questions, etc. But we, of course, are talking about how the Spirit functions today, what He does, how the Spirit leads us. Does the Spirit lead us? And if He does, how does He, how do you know, that type of thing. So we're going to actually start looking at this verse. Today we're going to start by looking at this verse in 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, look at verse 23. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 23. Let's read this verse of Scripture and we'll have a word of prayer together and we'll get going. So 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23 says this: "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things..." Okay, what's the next two words?
Edify
not. "Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth." And of course, that means... that doesn't mean you're supposed to go beg for money. The wealth is spiritual wealth there, right? Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we are grateful that we again can meet together to look into Your Word, and especially approaching Your Word from the right perspective, from a right division perspective, recognizing where we live in time, in the dispensation of grace, and in particular in the right Bible, the King James Bible. And Father, we know that every word's important, all the details are important, and You've put them here for the purpose of accomplishing edification in our hearts, individually and collectively as a local assembly. So to that end, we meet today, and to that end, we do pray. In Christ's name, amen. All right, well, as I mentioned, we have been talking about how it is that the Holy Spirit works today and how to be led by the Spirit. I'm going to have you quickly just get back to your frame of reference, get back into your frame of reference, two passages about that specifically say about being led by the Spirit. Go to, and I should ask you now, where are these two verses? I'll give you one of them. Look at Galatians 5, where Paul talks about being led of the Spirit. Okay, you know the one in Galatians 5, right? Galatians 5:18. Let's turn there. Joe, when you get there, can you read that one for us, please, loud?
Okay, 5:18.
5:18 of Galatians.
"But if you are led of the Spirit, you are not under the law."
Okay, so what have we learned about that? Does the Holy Spirit lead us today?
Yes.
Where is it the Holy Spirit does not lead us? Under the law. To live, to function under the law. If you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, we've talked extensively about that, so just kind of keep that verse in mind, but let's move on. Who remembers, where is the other place that Paul, in his early writings, actually talks about being led by the Spirit? Anybody remember where it's at? It's in Romans 8. Ken brought it up, so we'll let Ken read it. Look over to Romans 8 and verse 14. So if you could read that loud. Everybody, give everybody a moment to get there. Romans 8, 14. Okay, so you see how both passages talk about being led by the Spirit. So you first want to settle in your mind that the Spirit does lead today. But the question is what? How does He lead? And we've already found that the way the Holy Spirit leads is using His Word. The Word of God. You have an objective, black and white standard to compare things to. It's not subjective. So when you're looking to be led by the Spirit, you're not appealing to a feeling or an emotion. Now, as human beings, we have feelings and emotions. If you have no feelings and no emotions, you're just dead. Okay? I mean, that's just the truth, okay? If you're still alive, you have feelings and emotions. And sometimes your feelings are in total pain and hurt and agony. Oh, Lord, help me. Kind of thing. But feelings and emotions in and of themselves are not bad or wrong. It's just we walk by faith not by sight or not by feelings. The Spirit of God does not lead us today by feelings. The Spirit of God leads us by what His written Word says. And so we've been through a lot of that. We've been through that extensively. That's why it's interesting how sometimes we can say things again and again and again, and yet how each of us still wrestle with that. Because we do wrestle with it. We are so prone to walk by sight and walk by experience rather than coming in our thinking to have confidence in the written Word of God and resting in what it says and being content with what it says. Oftentimes, we're not content with what it says. We all have our, yeah, but what about? You got yours, I got mine. Yeah, but what about? Okay? And there's never any solutions in yeah, but what about? Okay? The Word of God speaks. Let's learn to depend on it and to let it be right and then to respond accordingly. Okay? All right, so we've talked a lot about that. Now, look again there at Romans 8. The sense of being led by the Spirit in this verse, when he says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the what?" Okay, the issue of the sons in that verse is about the idea of being a full-grown heir of God. It comes under the category of what we typically talk about, the sonship relationship of the believers. Now, let me just real quickly say about that phrase, that term, that within the last few years, there's been some misunderstanding and some discussions about what that term means and so forth. It's unnecessary to get off into all that at this point. It won't facilitate us or not, okay? But just understand this idea. That when that verse says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. God leads those who are His sons. By the way, sons there doesn't mean the exclusions of the female, members of the body of Christ, okay? God leads those who are His sons. Well, who are His sons? The believers are His sons. Every single member of the body of Christ is seen on equal ground by God in terms of their identity in Christ. Their understanding of that doctrine is certainly different. You know, if you just got saved yesterday, as compared to someone who got saved 10 years ago, and that person who got saved 10 years ago has been studying diligently for 10 years, you don't know near as much as that person who just got saved. But in terms of God's sight, in terms of God's eyes, your identity in Christ is identical to that person regardless of how long he's been saved. Everybody understand the difference there? All members of the body of Christ are seen by God in an identical standing in Christ. But not all members of the body of Christ are all at the same level, spiritually speaking, in understanding their identity in Christ. Hence the whole concept of spiritual maturity, spiritual growth, spiritual edification. So you don't want to mix the two up there. It's again the simple principle of your standing, your state, your condition, your conduct, your position in Christ, and your practice. See that there? You're already worthy because you're in Christ, and now you want to walk worthy. See that? One is your identity, one is your edification. See that there? So all members of the body of Christ are sons of God. God leads those who are His sons. God is not leading the unbeliever. In saying that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now put that phrase together with the one in Ephesians. If you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. So if you're led of the Spirit, God leads His sons. So where is God going to lead you to live? That's exactly right. God is going to lead you to live under grace. God only deals with the believer on the principle and basis of grace exclusively. God is not... In other words, He doesn't use law as a backup chastening system. God doesn't say, you know what, I'll deal with you under grace, but if you won't pay attention to me, and I got to use some to get your attention and so forth, I'm going to come and kind of whip you in shape and put you back under the law. God, that's not how God leads you today. If grace isn't sufficient to motivate your heart in a proper response to God, you think law will do it? If grace will not work, and by the way, that's a contradictory statement, okay? Okay. But if grace doesn't work in your heart, the law is certainly not going to. But what we have to do is we have to really come to the conviction and belief that grace will work. Let me use an illustration, and I'm not going to be real specific about this because I don't want anybody to get all upset and feel like I'm picking on them, because I'm not. I'm telling you, so often when I preach a message, you know, people will email me or whatever, hey, you were picking on me today. No, I wasn't. I'm serious, I wasn't. I was just preaching the word here, you know? You know? But over the years, when things happen in our family, and when I say our family, I'm talking us. We're a church family, right? I'm talking us. Over the years, sometimes things will happen, and Sister so-and-so will get upset with brother so-and-so, or brother so-and-so will get upset with brother so-and-so, or sister so-and-so, whatever. Point is, something happens. Okay? So someone will call or email or whatever and say, you know, you need to, John, you need to. And I say, no, I don't. Yeah, you do, because that verse, you need to go and, no, I don't. Now, there are certain times, certain circumstances where Scripture would say yes based upon this and this and this. Okay, if this is the case, then you and another brother needs to go and that kind of thing. And I'm familiar with those. But like in these circumstances, something happened, you need to go and I say, well, you know, appreciate your input, but no, I don't. Well, what do you mean you don't? You well, the reason that in certain circumstances I don't, there's a lot of reasons. Remember, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are what? Helpers of your joy. For by faith you stand. But I am convinced that grace will work. And if I believe that, then I need to let it work. And if someone does something or responds to something on any other basis than the principle of grace, then they're not doing it for the right reason anyway. So let's say a brother is messed up doing this. And so I go and, you know, you take the elders or whatever, you go meet with the brother. Hey, you messed up doing this, fix it, get it straight. So let's say the brother does fix it, get it straight. But in his heart, he's still just grumbling and just chafing against it. Did it really benefit him?
No.
Did he really do it based upon the principle of grace? He didn't. So have we really helped that individual to think through the situation? Not at all. Grace works. How do you know grace works? Because it did for you. You got saved. The moment you trusted the blood of Jesus Christ for your salvation, think of all the multitude of things that happened to you. Your eternal destiny was changed from hell to heaven. You were taken out of Adam and placed into Jesus Christ. You were forgiven of every single one of your sins. You were saved, sealed, blessed, justified, circumcised, set with Christ in heavenly places, and a multitude of other things. All because grace works. God believes grace works. So what we need to do is sometimes just get out of our own way and let it work. Isn't that something? So when you put those two verses together, if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. So that means the Spirit not going to lead me over here. But the 1:8 says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. That means the Spirit is leading you here as a son, as a full-grown son of God. God deals with us on the basis of full-grown sons, not children under the law. Now that's going to be real important in our understanding and appreciating our relationship to God and our relationship to one another, and relative to our topic, decision-making process. Last week, we started talking about this issue of decisions. If the Spirit of God is not going to lead us by manipulating the external circumstances, and we've learned that that's not how the Spirit of God leads. He doesn't lead us by manipulating the external circumstances. We've already learned that scripturally. All right. So if He doesn't lead us that way, and He does lead us through His Word, well then, how do we make decisions when it comes to things and areas that are not specifically stated in the Word of God? So I looked at this, we began last week by looking at two categories. The first category was things that are very specifically what? Stated. There are things in Scripture about what we should do and shouldn't do that are very clearly stated. We spent the whole time looking at some things. We looked at some things over in Romans chapter 12. Some things in Ephesians chapter 4. Some things in Colossians chapter 3. Things very specifically stated. So those things that are very specifically stated, what's kind of interesting is that there's no black and white. I mean, there's no gray areas. They're all black and white. It's a matter of what? He says it's a matter of obedience, and therefore it's a matter of
choice.
It's a matter of the heart. Okay, you're right, choice it is. I'm telling you, it's just a matter of the heart. Those things that are very specifically stated, those decisions are already made. By the way, there are some real benefits when it comes to the decision-making process. There's some real benefit when certain decisions are already made. What's the benefit of that? It makes life so much easier. You can make the decision, move on, and get over it. Now, let me just, I do want to take a little bit of time to talk about this a little bit further. Then we're going to quickly move on to the second principle, which is really what we want to deal with today. And that second idea, let me just write it for now. That second idea is that what about things that are not specifically stated? What about those? Is there any insight that Scripture can give us for things that are not specifically stated?
Yes.
Like for example, there's no verse of Scripture that told you what particular color coordination to wear to church this morning. And I can see that y'all did it on your own. Some of you. Right? By the way, you like that color?
Yes.
And that tie?
Yes.
You know who got that for me? Henry and Mercy got that for me. I said, we're going to keep them around, right? Put your order in quick, you know? I did pretty good there. I like that. It's amazing, you know? But there are things that are not specifically stated. We're going to get to that momentarily. All right? I want to go back to this thing about things that are specifically stated. And I'm going to have you turn to Ephesians chapter number 4. A question came up. It was a good question, and it's worth spending just a few more minutes on to clarify something. We did have some interesting feedback to last Sunday's message, a couple of different sources and everything. So, but watch this now. Look at how clearly these things are stated. Look at verse, 25. He says, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth. So if you have a decision to make as to whether you should lie, what's the answer?
No.
The answer is no. Don't. Just, okay. And then look at what it says. I'm just going to jump ahead. Verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more. So if you have a question whether you should steal something, what's the answer? So the decision's already made for you. See that? How simple that is? And look at verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. So should we let corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth?
No.
You see, the decision's already made. Okay? Those things are specifically identified, very, very clear. The communication that needs to come out of our mouth is communication that edifies and doesn't corrupt, doesn't tear people down. Right? Now what I want to do is I want to look at verse 31. It says this, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. See, how does that verse start? What's the very first word?
Let.
And the fact that it starts with let tells us what? It's a choice. It's a choice you've got to make, right? It's a decision in the heart. So if we are harboring bitterness, And by the way, there's a progression there. You go bitterness to wrath to anger to clamor, evil speaking, and then all the way to malice. If we are harboring that stuff in our heart, who is it really hurting? It's really us. We're hurting ourselves. And therefore, yeah, we're not facilitating the edification of the body. When someone offends you, what often happens is, you know, you took it personally, they offended you. They might not even have realized they did anything. They're moving on with their life. And you're just letting this thing just fester inside you. You see that? And it's amazing how often that happens. And even if someone offended you, and if they did it intentionally, it really doesn't benefit you just to let harbor that bitterness in. What good does it do you? So they offended you. So what? Tell you what, let's do an exercise. We're going to do, okay, class, this is an exercise. Repeat after me. Just a minute, okay? My point is this. Someone offends you. So what? Okay, repeat after me. So what?
So what?
Okay, right? Just I'm serious now. Train yourself to do this. Someone, you're driving back home after church today, and someone cuts you off. I was coming home from work, whatever day it was, or maybe it was Saturday. I was coming down the freeway there, and there was these two lanes. You know, there's the off ramp. The right lane is only supposed to go right. The left lane is only supposed to go left. And the guy in the right behind me and everything, he got in the wrong lane. And he was going to muscle himself in behind me and everything and everything. And there was a big monster truck behind me. And I'm thinking, this should be interesting. You know, so I'm watching my rearview mirrors instead of paying attention in front of me anyway. So I'm telling you, so this was this little car here just kind of inching his way in. And this guy in this big truck, I could tell he just wanted to, he could easily have just pushed that truck off the road. But he's probably more concerned about damaging his monster truck and everything, you know. Anyway, so the guy did squeeze in. We got around the corner and everything. And then the guy in the big monster truck pulls up right alongside that other guy. And of course, his hand was out the window and things just ran across there. You know? And I was watching all this. I think everybody around us was watching this whole thing. You know, let's see what's going to happen there. Listen, so you're driving home today. Someone's going to upset you. Someone's going to offend you and so forth. Someone's going to try to cut in. Imagine that. Someone's going to try to cut in front of you and your car. They're going to get to their destination a whole fraction of a second sooner than you. Can you believe someone had the audacity to cut right in front of you? Man! Okay, do it with me now. So what? Yield. Let them have it. Go ahead. Just let them go. Which one of those is more peaceful? Way more peaceful, yeah. I'm hearing about people shooting each other because they cut somebody off on the freeway. Oh, man. So someone offends you. Someone says something about you. I mean, they just insult you. And they're talking about you to another brother or sister in Christ and everything. And it gets back to you. How dare that person think that about me? Don't they know who I am? Don't they know I deserve more than that? Okay, let's do it differently. So what? It won't be the first time or the last time someone offends you. So just chill out. Get over it. So what? Do it with me. So what? I'm telling you, it's way more liberating. It is. Say it loud. It's not worth the bitterness and the anger and the wrath and the clamor and the evil speaking and the malice that comes and festers inside of you like a cancer. It grows. And it destroys you inside because you just got to get that person back and they cannot rule over you. They cannot have the boss over you. They can't. Chill out. Ready? So what? It's okay. Isn't that something? Instead, do this. Verse 32. And be ye what? Kind. One to another. What's the next word there? Tender-hearted. What's that mean? Tender-hearted. Tender-hearted. It's a heart that's not hard, but it's tender. It's a heart that is sensitive to, well, Maybe that person said that because maybe they're going through a lot of stress. Maybe that person is going through some difficulty and they're not quite sure how to vent. And this is all they've ever known as far as how to vent. Have you ever noticed how often, how many people out in the world, they just cuss, it just trash comes out of their mouth. They don't even know it. It's standard operating way of communication. They don't even know it. It's the way they're just programmed. Someone comes along and upsets you, offends you. And so what? It's not the end of the world. But man, they might be going through some difficulty, some challenge, some hardship. You just don't know. So being tender-hearted is the idea that you can be sensitive in your heart to, well, maybe they don't know what I know about the grace of God. And maybe this is an opportunity that I can call that sister or brother or maybe encourage them with a verse of Scripture, and because someone encouraged me with a verse of Scripture. See that? It just totally opens up your heart to something different. You're tender-hearted. It says, be a kind one to another, tender-hearted. And then it says this, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I got a question for you. Has God forgiven you? How much has God forgiven you? What sin, what transgression, what rebellion in your heart has God not forgiven you? Has God ever said to you, I will forgive you all your sins except this one? See, did he say that to you? Okay. Now the question came up this. And interestingly enough, this question came up at conference. Very interesting. The question came up, well, but wait a minute now. If someone offends me, and if they were wrong, totally wrong, well then, why should I forgive them? I mean, because doesn't that just justify their wrong? Well, first of all, why should you forgive them?
Because
God forgave you. But second of all, that verse, by you refusing to forgive, who are you hurting? You're harboring that bitterness. The other thing is that forgiveness, sometimes people have the wrong understanding of the definition of forgiveness. Forgiveness is not excusing wrong conduct. Forgiveness is not justifying wrong conduct. When God forgave you of your sins, did He excuse your sins? Did God simply justify your sins? He didn't justify your sins. What did God say about your sins? They sent His Son to the cross, is what He says about your sins. So forgiveness does not equal saying your sin is okay. When you forgive someone, you're not saying your bad conduct toward me is acceptable. If you're in an abusive relationship, whether wife to husband or husband to wife, or whatever, it's just people don't know about those and others, but there are plenty of abusive relationships out there. But if you're in an abusive relationship, and you make a choice to forgive the person who is the abuser, you are not saying it's okay to continue to abuse me. That's not what forgiveness is. When God forgave us of our sins, He did not say, it's okay for you to keep sinning. So you don't want to confuse forgiveness of the event with justifying the wrong conduct. Well then, if forgiveness is not equal to justifying the wrong or inappropriate conduct or offense, what then is forgiveness? That is true, but what is forgiveness?
Just letting it go.
Yeah, you're letting it go. You're not saying that that sin or that inappropriate conduct is okay. You're saying, I choose that I'm going to, your wrong conduct to me, I'm not going to hold it against you. What you're doing is wrong. I'm not going to allow you to continue to beat me or abuse me, but I can still forgive you and not hold that against you. See the difference there? So that's a powerful, powerful thing. Now, again, the reason I brought this up is because last week a really good question came up about that whole issue of forgiveness. People tend to think, again, it's the yeah, but what about? If I forgive this person, he or she is just going to keep doing it. Well, okay, but that verse doesn't say forgive them based upon once they stop doing it. That verse doesn't say it that way. That verse says forgive as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. So the basis of forgiveness is not whether or not that person stops doing what he did to offend you. What is the basis of forgiveness? What is it? The blood of Christ, as God for Christ's sake forgave you. See the difference there? Now, before I move on, then, any questions about that? It's a powerful, powerful issue. And it's a very liberating issue. Sally's hand first, and then Joan. Go ahead, Sally. Yeah. We all have our yell bats, right? Okay, anyway, go ahead. Yeah.
However, to address the concern of the abuse,
yes, is
still acceptable conduct as long as we don't hold a grudge and bear.
Yes, yes, yes. If it is truly that's inappropriate conduct or offense or whatever, then that's something that, you know, has to be dealt with. It can be dealt with by various different means, whether it's the elders of a local assembly or whether it's members of a family or that type of thing. So again, forgiveness is not justifying the wrong conduct. Forgiveness is forgiveness. You're deciding that I'm not gonna hold that against that person. The person, if they keep doing it, it's wrong. And you keep forgiving them, but you still say, no, that's wrong. It's wrong for you to do that. Okay, so excellent clarification there. And I saw another hand. Joan, go ahead.
So going back to the beginning of the talk, you're saying the Holy Spirit leads us to study the Scripture.
Yes, yes, and to, yes.
Believe it.
And then therefore to.
After.
There you go. Like in this context here, so the things that are specifically stated, the Holy Spirit has said, hey, here's what I think about, here's what I believe about forgiveness. Someone offends you, instead of letting bitterness grip you, let that go and then forgive them. So then you read the verse, you say, Lord, but again, think about this. You talk to the Lord about that. The prayer is just talking to the Lord. You say, Lord, that really hurt. That person hurt me. That person did this to me. They were wrong. And you think God says, wait a minute, I kind of know about hurt. This is my son on the cross. Let's put that on the scale of that. Let's see where that measures up. Right? He doesn't say it that way, okay? But the point is, God knows the hurt. God knows the suffering. God knows whatever the offense was and so forth. And God believes that the solution is, rather than harboring the bitterness, the way to be free is to let the bitterness go and forgive the person. So that's how the Holy Spirit leads. So black and white, it's right there on the page. Okay, see that? So if you have a situation that you're trying to decide whether or not I should forgive the person, the verse already says too. So now what is the prayer? Lord, help me to trust what your word says. Help me just to rest and believe what your word says. Okay? Joel, go ahead.
Yeah, but like in an abusive situation, sure, somebody abuses you, you forgive them.
Yes.
But that doesn't say give me more abuse.
That's exactly right.
That.
Let me repeat that again for the benefit of everybody here, but also for the folks on the internet. If you're in an abuse relationship, and the whole idea of forgiveness is not saying, I forgive you, hit me more. That's why I say sometimes people define forgiveness as justifying the action, excusing the action. God didn't excuse our sin. He dealt with our sin on the cross. So if you're in a situation like that, you forgive. But you say, but I won't put up with your beating me like this. I am not going to. And sometimes that involves other decisions, therefore. Okay, in marriages it can involve other decisions. All right, so now let's move, go ahead.
Do you have any other scriptures for specifically stating
action? Yeah, we looked at that time last week. Let me just get these. Romans 12, there's a whole list there. Ephesians 4, such as this one, this list here. And in Colossians chapter number 3, there's a whole list there of things that are specifically stated as far as, okay, here's, you know, this, don't do that, follow this, things like that. It's very specifically stated. So when it comes to the decision-making process in our life, let's all learn these first. Let's all make sure we're familiar with those first. So if you are in a situation in your life where you have a decision to make, and you're not exactly sure what direction to go, start here. Romans 12, Ephesians 4, Colossians 3. Start there. Just go read thoughtfully through the list. And just ask the question as you read thoughtfully through those lists. Are there any of these verses that can give me some insight, either specifically or indirectly, as far as the decision I need to make? Okay, so start there. This is going to be a step-by-step process of how to make decisions, okay? So let's say that you read through those verses there, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, Colossians 3, and so forth, that type of thing. By the way, there are other passages, but those are good extended passages, lots of detail. Let's say you read through those verses and you say, Lord, there's some wonderful insight here, but man, I just am not quite clear yet upon what I should do. Let me give you some examples. In fact, I don't want to give you an example. I want you, and I asked everybody last week to do this, I want you right now to think about a decision that you are having to make right now in your life, that you're not quite sure what to do. Think right now, you think about it. Okay? Everybody have it in your mind? Everybody should have it, right? For some of you, it might be a financial decision. Right? Like there's no verse in either one of those sections or anywhere in Paul's epistle. Are you under a tithe in the dispensation of grace? You're not, are you? So there's no verse that says when it comes to your finances, you've got to go give 10% of God if you want God to bless you. You're not under a tithe. There's no such thing as a tithe in the dispensation of grace. So you're trying to figure out with your money, I got some financial decisions, how much should I give? And if so, how much should I give? And if I give, will God bless me by making me earn more money? Will He make me win the lottery or make my stocks go up or whatever? You know, so see, some decisions you have to make are financial. Some decisions that you have to make are career decisions. Alright? Now, let's talk about that. Career decisions. Is there any, can you think of any passages in Romans 12, Ephesians 4, Colossians 3 that would shed some light on career type decisions? What do you think? Yes, such as?
Don't lie, don't go into politics.
Okay, he says don't lie, so don't go into politics. Okay? And then what'd you say? Yeah, there you go. Worthy of your vocation. So if you get an offer for a job and you know that company is a shady company, those verses are kind of clear. Don't go work for them, regardless of the compensation plan. Okay? So you might even find in these passages, not specifically stated, but giving you the general principle. All right? But what about decisions that, again, are not specifically stated? For some of you today, it's medical decisions. It's health decisions. There are people in this ministry right now that have got some pretty serious health issues. And they've got some decisions that parents have got some decisions about the treatment of their children that have potential, not just lifelong, but potential life-threatening outcomes. People in this church right now, today, right now, sitting in this church right today. Parents. We got a lot of parents here today. There's no harder decision you'll ever deal with in your life than decisions about your children. There's no decisions that touch your heart like that if the outcome and the health of your children is on the line. You know? Now, if they won't clean the room and take out the trash, you need just a bigger boots, what you need for that. But anyway, all right? But listen, what about health decisions? See, what about that? Do we use this doctor or that doctor? Do we use this protocol or that protocol? So see, there are a lot of things in life that the Word of God does not specifically address. Yes, choose this doctor. Yes, choose this protocol. Yes, choose, if you're self-employed and you're an entrepreneur and so forth, sure, there are a lot of things don't go into these kinds of work, but there are a lot of business ventures out there that it's okay to do. So which one do you choose? See that? There's no verse of Scripture that says, yes, invest in this stock, or no, don't necessarily invest in that stock, or use this as... There are a lot of decisions out there. So how do you proceed? Well, it's called, and I asked you to write this down last time, it's called the way of what? It's called the way of wisdom. The way of wisdom. That's the Pauline pattern. The Pauline process as far as how to think through decision making in your life in areas that are not specifically stated. Okay? It's called the way of wisdom. Now, it actually is going to come under several categories. And I'm not trying to confuse anyone or make this more technical or anything. But interestingly enough, even in areas that are not specifically stated, and you use what we refer to as the way of wisdom, you still have the very first and most important foundational principle of the Word of God. Okay? Several categories. First one is you still have the Word of God, and you always have the Word of God, and your first appeal is always the Word of God, your last appeal is always the Word of God, your middle appeal is always the Word of God. The Word of God is always the appeal. You know, you've heard the old statement that if a customer, if there's a problem, you know, rule number one says refers to the boss. If you still have a problem, rule number two says refer to rule number one, right? Kind of a thing, you know? Well, listen, rule number one is the Word of God. The Word of God, the Word of God. First, middle, last, the Word of God. When it comes to the way of wisdom, the Word of God, Scripture, the Word of God, and of course we mean rightly divided out of your King James Bible in your language, okay? But as believers, what else do you and I have today, provisions from God, to help us in the decision-making process?
A brain,
he said. We'll get there. We'll get there in a second. You said wisdom, but and that's going to come from the Word of God. What else? Okay, someone said it. Okay, you've got the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. Okay? Yeah, remember Romans 5 very clearly says that we have received the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2 very clearly says you received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. You have the Holy Spirit. Okay? What else do you and I have now in our decision-making process with regard to the idea of wisdom? You have the Word of God, you have the Holy Spirit, you have... what? You have choices, that's true, but what's that? I couldn't hear what you said. The belief, that's true, but what else do you have? Because that's true, but that's based upon the Word of God. That's based upon... So those are true principles. You have each other. You've got the local assembly. You've got the fellow members of the body of Christ. That's what you have. So God, the provisions that God has given to us today are totally, completely sufficient to enable us, not just in those areas where things are specifically stated, but also to enable us in areas where maybe it's not specifically stated what our decision-making process should be. You always start with the Word of God. You have the indwelling Holy Spirit, and you have the believers. You have either the local assembly or other believers that you can bounce things off of. You can talk about, you can compare verses with, and that type of thing. Okay? Now, all the other things that you said about, you mentioned like okay, we have grace. Okay? You have faith. What else did you say? You said grace, faith. You said a choice. Okay? What else did you say?
A brain.
Someone said a brain. Okay? Right? You sure you got one? Someone told me the other day I got to go and get an MRI on my brain. I said, you really want to do that? No. Alright. So, all these other things here, the reason that these are true in terms of functioning and so forth is because the insight that this gives you, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and then that you can bounce it off other believers. See that there? Okay, now, having said all that, and like I said, there's so much to go over all this, but we want to just try to narrow it down for you. I get to, in my mind, it gets way too fast, my tongue can't keep up, whatever. Go back to the verse where we started. Go back to the verse where we started. And obviously there's no way we're going to finish this morning, and it's already time to quit. That clock cannot be right. I'm telling you. Lord help me, that clock cannot be right. Body of Christ, help me. Everybody say this with me. That clock cannot be right. Thank you. Yeah, yeah. That's not what he says. What he said. How's that? Let me just do this kind of briefly. Give me just a couple minutes here. It's not Easter Sunday until next week, so your turkey's going to be fine, or ham, or whatever you're cooking. Look at this verse. Let's finish with this verse, although, like I said, I just barely touched on what we want to do. Think about it this way. Look at verse 23. It says, all things are lawful for me. What's that mean? 1 Corinthians 10:23. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 10:23. 1 Corinthians 10:23. My bad. look at this verse. 1 Corinthians 10:23. He says this. He says, "All things are lawful for me." Now what's that mean? Yeah, you're under grace today. See, sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin is not going to determine your eternal destiny because you're not under a system where sin can determine your eternal destiny. You're not in the law, you're under grace. So all things are lawful to me. That doesn't make it right to do it, say that. Just because I can go sin doesn't mean it's okay to go sin. Just because I can go live under the law doesn't mean it's right to go live under the law. Doesn't mean it makes any sense to do that. See that? Look at what he says. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not what? Now, think about that word. Somebody brought up this verse at the end of the message last week and brought up that word. When we think of the word expedient, what's the common modern concept of the word expedient? Efficiency. What else? Right now, what else? Necessary. Whether or not it's right or wrong. See, we tend, the common idea of the word expedient out in the world there is whether or not it's right or wrong, it'll get something done. So forget the right or wrong thing. But that's not how Scripture uses that word. Is God interested in that which is right and wrong?
Yes.
The very verse demands it. All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. See that? Let me read to you the definition of the word expedient and so forth. This is out of the Webster 1828. It says, expedient, it says literally, it says hastening, urging forward. Hence, tending to promote the object proposed, fit or suitable for the purpose, or proper under the circumstances. See the difference there? So it doesn't mean just hasten to the end regardless of the outcome. The phrase, the end justifies the means. That's not the word expedient. Rather, when Scripture uses the word expedient, it is, yes, hastening to the end, but not at any cost. It's the best way to get to the proper end using the proper means. See that there? So what does God want for your growth spiritually? Look at that verse again. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:23. He says this, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things what? Therefore, in the decision-making process, if I'm dealing with something that is not specifically stated, what's one of the first questions to ask?
Does it edify?
And when you ask that question, there's actually multiple parts of that question. When you ask the question, will it or does it edify? What's the follow-on to that question? Yes, yes. Will it edify me? Will it edify others? See that? There's the body of Christ again. So all of a sudden, you're back to the Word of God, you have the Holy Spirit, and you're members one of another. So when it comes to the decision-making processes of things that maybe are not specifically stated, the decision that you're going to make, you can still ask and still should ask the question, will it edify me or will it put me in a compromising situation? If the answer is it could put me in a compromising situation, then what's the decision? The answer is just don't do it. Move on. Next. See that? And then you say, well, it won't necessarily edify or not edify me, but boy, it could sure have a negative impact on my fellow members of the body of Christ. So now what is the decision? Don't do it then. See how simple that is? Okay? Now, there's a lot of other decisions to talk about. I'm just saying this is the starting point. I saw a hand and I know we're out of time.
Go ahead. 2 Corinthians 2:14, the world looks at expediency and they remove all those things under the Lord.
Yes.
All the spiritual aspects of expediency. And they just think, opinion use of reason.
Yes, yes.
Yes.
Yeah. It's not simply the most efficient use of resources to compromise to accomplish whatever end you want. It is the most efficient use of resources to accomplish God's intended end, which is edification. See that? So keep reading. Look at the two verses together, and then we're going to wrap it up here. We'll pick up next Sunday here. I know it's Easter Sunday. You guys get to make a decision as far as where you're going to go to church next Sunday. Can I encourage you along those lines? Come to this church. I got no verse of scripture that says that, but I got lots of verses to demonstrate why you should. Anyway, there's an example. You know, I was talking earlier before between services about the idea of being involved in local ministry and commitment. Who makes that decision?
You do.
You make that decision. There's no verse of scripture that says you must go to Breeding Bible Ministries every Sunday morning when the doors are open. There's no verse of scripture that says that. Well, then how do you decide? How do you decide if you should get in your car? Some of you drive almost 2 hours one way to come here. Oh my gosh. And someone can't drive around the corner. It's incredibly staggering. So how do you make that decision? There you go. Are you going to be edified? And will your participation edify others? See that? And that's how you decide. Okay? Anyway, look at the two verses. We'll wrap it up here. Watch verse 23. It says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own. So don't just watch out for yourself. Do watch out for yourself. You have to be careful for yourself. He says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Don't you love the way the King James translation has that word wealth? That's not your monetary, that's your spiritual wealth, because that's what the Word of God is. God considers His Word to be treasure. And you take the Word of God and put it inside you, and you become wealthy. And you seek one another's wealth, their spiritual riches in Christ. You take the time in the Word of God yourself. You take the time in the Word of God with your family. And you are building up the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in your heart, in your life, in your family members, in the local assembly. You are becoming wealthy. And you know what? You don't have to pay any income tax on this wealth. Isn't that something? So anyway, this is just a start. We'll deal more with this topic next week, about how do we make decisions in those areas that are not specifically stated. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You that we can spend some time looking into Your Word this morning, especially thinking about how wealthy You have made us in Christ, not just in terms of our identity, but then as we grow in our understanding and appreciation of just how wealthy You are, how Christ is, and You've made us to be in Him. We thank You for the fellowship. We thank You for the love that You've given us in Christ and the love that we have one towards another right here, right now, right today. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.